see everybody tonight. We're glad that you're here as we have another opportunity of worship together. I hope our worship is that which will please God, and as we give our hearts and attention to worshiping Him and our conduct reverently giving Him that worship that He has ordered, and we're confident that He'll be pleased. And that's our aim tonight as we turn our attention to God's Word. I appreciate that everyone is back this evening, and I invite your attention to the passage that Caleb read for us in Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. I'd like to study tonight with you about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Clearly in this text, Jesus gave His disciples a warning. And as He says, take heed or beware. Be warned. Be vigilant. Understand and know that the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is a harmful thing. Now, let's break that down a little bit. In Mark 8, by the way, in the parallel account, Mark 8, and we're going to kind of flip back and forth, Matthew 16 and Mark 8. In the 15th verse of the 8th chapter of Mark, He charged them saying, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So we kind of see a combining of the idea of the Sadducees with that of Herod. And I think we'll be able to see that momentarily. The idea of leaven, we're familiar with. We know what leaven is, as it converts sugar to carbon dioxide, and it becomes an influencing agent as we put the yeast into the dough, and it breaks down the sugar. It's a corrupting process. It's an influencing agent that makes the bread rise. God uses that concept in several places, as Jesus does here. Over in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, as He talks about the influencing nature of sin upon a congregation that does not discipline and correct sin in its midst. In Galatians 5 and verse 9, again He uses that point, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So the idea of leaven here is used in an evil sense. Its penetrating power illustrates this corrupting nature of, as in this point, of the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So in Mark 8 and 15, as in Matthew 16, He said, beware, take heed of this leaven, of this corrupting, this penetrating, corrupting, influencing aspect of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, when Jesus gave the warning, His disciples said, well, he must be saying that because we don't have any bread. And that was not at all what Jesus was talking about. And He said, don't you remember the miracles? Don't you remember when we changed the few loaves and fed 5,000, and you had 12 baskets left over? And then just prior, back up into the 15th chapter of Matthew, and you have the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. And they had 7 baskets left over. So, and that was 4,000 men besides women and children. He said, I'm not talking to you about bread. And it's interesting to me that He says, don't you yet understand? Don't you grasp this? Don't you get this? How is it you don't understand that I'm not talking to you about bread? And it says, then they understood He wasn't talking about leaven. He wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, Jesus expected them to draw a necessary conclusion from what He said. When He warns them about the corrupting influence of the Pharisees and Sadducees, He expected them to draw a conclusion. What He's talking about was their teaching. There are people today who say, oh, we can't buy necessary inferences. That's exactly what Jesus did here. He said, draw the conclusion and beware. Beware of the teachings. Don't look upon their teachings with favor, their influence with favor. Look away from it. Take heed. And so, there's some things about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees and its influences that we're warned against, just as they are warned against. We need to hear the warning. And I believe a fundamental point that we're going to see in this is that with the leaven of the Pharisees, we see an influence of binding where the Lord did not bind. As we investigate the Pharisees for a minute, we're going to see that what they did was begin to bind upon people things that God never bound upon people. And that became their teaching. That became what they were about. Jesus says, beware. Jesus says, take heed, don't do that. Then, on the other side, the other extreme was the Sadducees. And these are going to be people who allowed things that God didn't allow. They loosed where God did not loose. We talk about not adding to and taking away from the Word of God. It's fundamentally that concept. We're going to find that the Pharisees began to add things that weren't there and bind them as necessary. And unless you did those things, then you weren't faithful. You weren't orthodox. You weren't, and they cast you out. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were more lenient, tolerant, and they began to allow things that God didn't allow. Taking away, as it were, things that God expected. I think as we drill down, we're going to find these two extremes at the heart of this warning of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, in contrast to both of those, there's the influence of the teaching of Jesus. He stands in the middle. He stands in the way of truth, the way of purity, the way of balance, the way of righteousness, with these two extremes on either side, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So let's explore those in our time tonight. The leaven, the influencing, the corrupting agent of the Pharisees. What's he talking about? Who were the Pharisees? You know, we really don't read about the Pharisees having record of them until about 100 to 150 years before Jesus comes on the scene. So, and 2nd century B.C. Now, they're a sect of the Jews, primarily a religious party. The word Pharisee means separatists. Okay, and which comes from a word that meant to separate. And so they carefully kept themselves from legal contamination. In fact, they handed down the oral traditions of the rabbis. The rabbinical teachings were being collected, and they were sure and exact to follow those traditions about the law of Moses. Oral traditions that eventually began to also be written down. And they expected those traditions to be kept. They were very strict about keeping those traditions. So when we read about the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees, or the traditions of the elders, that's what's being alluded to in Scripture. These Pharisees distinguished themselves by the carefulness they were to observe these rabbinical traditions that described how the law ought to be kept, how the law of Moses ought to be kept. It's important to note that they resisted Hellenization. Now, that is the spread of the Greek influence into the Judaic society. Alexander the Great, in about 332, he swept through the east and conquered the world, and then his generals divided up that when he died, their generals took over those parts of the world, and Hellenization was the bringing of the Greek culture, philosophies, and so forth into those parts of the world. Well, the Pharisees resisted that Greek influence. They said, no, we're going to be separate from that, as they were intent on carefully following the traditions of their rabbis concerning the law of God. Now, so when Jesus comes on the scene, let's go to Mark 8, verses 11 and 12, and we find that the Pharisees disputed and denied and challenged Jesus over and over again. In fact, even before Jesus, when they came to John, and John rebuked them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So they were. In fact, I read one note about the Pharisees. There were probably about, they estimate, maybe 6,000 Pharisees at this time. But their influence is widespread religiously among the Jews. In Mark 8:11, the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking a sign from him, or seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. So they're interested in, they are contending, they are disputing, they are saying, "Show us a sign." Now, notably, just before that, in that chapter, he had given a sign of feeding 4,000 people, right? And there have been many signs up to this point by now of his miracles, of healings, and such. So this lack of sincerity and genuineness is not lost on the Son of God. In fact, it gets to the heart of the problem. He sighed deeply in his spirit. He is exasperated at them and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Now, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 16, there's elaboration when he says, "No sign shall be given this wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of Jonah." And of course, what that's a reference to is his eventual death and resurrection from the dead. It would be the crowning sign given, and their rejection of it would be their crowning act of rebellion and refusal of the Son of God. So the Pharisees, now denying the miracles of Jesus, they were denying the miracles of Jesus, all the while demanding a sign from Jesus. And that gets us to the real problem. You see, they are rejecting the signs. Mark 8, 1 through 9 is the record of the feeding of the multitude. Jesus has taught them 3 days. He has compassion on them. He feeds them. And then the Pharisees go out to him and say, "Show us a sign." Well, they're being hypocrites. They're rejecting the miracles and demanding a sign all the while. And that's a mark of a closed heart. And that was the problem. Jesus is you know, he sighs deeply in his spirit. He said, you know, "What can I do more than I've done? You know, here it is in front of you, and you are overtly rejecting. You're pushing it aside in favor of the things that the traditions that you are binding upon people. And you're rejecting the evidence of who I am." In Matthew 16, you see that point explained more vividly. When it says the Pharisees and Sadducees came, testing him and asking that he'd show a sign from heaven. And he said to them, when it's in the evening, you say, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now again, remember, he just fed 4,000 men plus women and children. And they say, "Show us a sign." And he says, "You can read the weather signs, but you can't read the signs that are before your face about who I am. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." You see, here's the wicked, hard heart of a generation of people who were not intent on willingly submitting to the evidence of who Jesus was. They were going to object, dispute, deny, challenge. And he says, "The only sign that will be given you is the sign of the prophet Jonah." And that's elaborated and described further when Jesus would later say, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth." The resurrection. Now, with all of that, here's the point. All the while they're disputing with Jesus, rejecting his miracles and demanding to see a sign from him, showing this closed heart that they have, they're considering themselves the faithful defenders of orthodoxy. They're considering themselves, they're the faithful ones. And by the way, it's interesting to me too, if you look at Mark's account in Mark 8, 17 and 18, this is the problem Jesus is warning the disciples about. Go back to that. Let's see it. Because this is the warning. When he says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they initially think, well, he's talking about, we don't have any bread. Look what he says to them. In Matthew's account, he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And in Mark's account, he charged them saying, or verse 17, he said, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" I know the Pharisees' heart
The Sadducees' heart's hardened. Is your heart hardened? See, brother, when God puts the evidence of truth before us and we argue against it, we fight against it, we refuse to receive it, how are we any different than the Pharisees? That's the warning He's given. All the while, by the way, demanding that we're the faithful ones. Because that's what they were doing. They were the faithful ones. That's the hypocrisy He warns against. Look at Luke 12 and 1, and it pulls it all together. Luke 12 and 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so they trampled one another, trying to get to Jesus, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay. So that He warned about their leaven. They deduced He's talking about their teaching. And now Jesus fills it out by saying, I'm warning you about their hypocrisy. What they're teaching, what they're doing, manifestly is hypocritical. Hypocritical because, you see, they were binding rabbinical traditions as if they were the commands of God. Back up to Mark 7, just the chapter before in this parallel account. And we have a lengthy discussion of that. The Pharisees come out with the scribes from Jerusalem and they see Jesus' disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. And they found fault. Now, it wasn't that their hands were really defiled, but they hadn't followed the tradition of washing their hands and letting the water roll down and pass their hands and offer their elbows in this very symbolic traditional way to signify now I'm clean, now I can eat. They found fault with that. They didn't wash their hands the right way. Sometimes we just want our kids to wash their hands at all, right? But they didn't wash in the right way. And they found fault. Here's the explanation, verse 3 of Mark 7. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. See, they're holding it, they're binding it. They're binding these traditions of the elders. By the way, this is one of the reasons when Jesus came teaching, the people were so astonished in Matthew 7:29, because the people could tell the difference between how Jesus taught and how the scribes taught. See, these scribes and Pharisees and elders, they would reference Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so. He taught this and he taught this and he taught this, so we do it this way. Jesus came along and said, I say to you, He taught as one with authority, not as the scribes taught, Matthew 7:29. And that's the basic contrast here. They took the traditions of men about the law of God and bound them upon people as if they were the law of God. That's binding where the Lord is not bound. That's adding to the Word of God. You see, that's the problem. And they were hypocritical, you see. That's hypocritical. Binding where God is not bound is a doctrine of the Pharisees. He goes on in that text to say, why do you... You know, I'm sorry, verse 4, he explained a little bit more. But then, and they challenged, verse 5, his disciples. Well, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Why aren't you following the elders' tradition? That's what the Pharisees were all about. Well, Jesus answered and said, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You're binding your traditions as if it were God's law. And God says that's hypocrisy. You're giving God lip service when you do that. When you add to what God has said and bind it upon people, that's hypocrisy. It's vain. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing the pitchers, the cups, and many other such things you do. And he said, how all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And then he made the application, didn't he, about honoring father and mother, and said, oh, you don't have to do that. If you dedicate it to God, then what you would have given your parents, you're no longer obligated to them. And that's just another one of their traditions that they expected them to do things that God hadn't commanded, and then they released them from doing things God had commanded. All in the name of following their traditions. All in the name of, you got to do it our way.
not God's way, our way.
They demanded compliance to the rabbinical traditions, and they cast out of favor those who did not keep those traditions.
Remember in John 9, they said Jesus is a sinner. Jesus was a sinner, they said, because He healed a man on the Sabbath day.
It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened the man's eyes. And the Pharisees asked the man how he'd received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see."
Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath."
Others said, "Well, how can this man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them.
See, the Pharisees said, "Well, we know he's not from God because He worked on the Sabbath day. He made that clay, and our rabbis have told us if you make clay on the Sabbath day, if you do that, then you're working. You're not keeping the Sabbath.
God didn't say that, but their rabbis had said that, and that's the way it's got to be.
And so they called Jesus a sinner. See, they rejected the Son of God, adding their doctrines, their traditions, as if it was from God. And of course, they cast the man who'd been healed, they cast him out of the synagogue later on in that same chapter. By the way, he drew the right conclusion. He said, if this man's not from God, he could do nothing. He drew the necessary conclusion. They refused to. They were all the while claiming to be faithful. They were, in fact, the ones who were being hypocrites in binding man's will and rejecting God's word and the evidence of who Jesus is. They couldn't see their hypocrisy. And that's the problem with hypocrisy, isn't it? That's the problem with adding very often is eyes are closed. Hearts are hardened. And Jesus was warning His disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, lest you harden your heart and begin to expect things of people, bind things on people that God has not bound. Start adding where God has not added, and expect compliance to that as terms of faithfulness. You see, that was the problem. Now, later on in Romans, the 14th chapter, we're warned about binding our own personal conscience and our conscientious liberties on other people, which I think is a corollary of the same principle. In Romans 14, you know, he talks about authorized liberties, things that we can do or we may choose not to do. And either way, we are right with God. Eat meat, don't eat meat. Honor a day, don't honor a day. But he says in all of that, keep your conscience clear in the matter and be sure that you have authority from God. That's the premise upon which this is written. But then he says in verse 13, as a result, let no one judge one another anymore, but rather resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. You see, you may think you can eat meat, and then you may have a brother that has a conscience against that. Well, eat your meat, but don't eat it in a way that would cause him to stumble and violate his conscience to eat the meat. And he elaborates that in some detail. And we won't take all the time tonight to do that. But you see, we're warned about the same sort of thing. We can begin to bind our own personal conscience of a liberty and demand that others keep the same conscience toward that matter. And if they don't, then we kind of put them over here to the side. And they're mostly faithful. They're not quite, because after all, I mean, they eat some meat over here. Right? We're not talking about violating, thus saith the Lord, but even a conscience issue. See, if we're not careful, we can develop the same attitude toward one another. Of course, that's divisive, isn't it? That becomes factious. That separates. And so Paul said, be careful not to do that. Warns us, the leaven of the Pharisees. Because you see, if I begin to bind and force you to keep my conscience, then what have I done? I've become the standard rather than God. See, rather than God's word, I've become the standard and the measurer of what's right and what's not right. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. And we are warned against it. We are told, keep our eyes open, be watchful, and do not be that. So when we talk about adding the word of God, we need to understand what that really means. You see, this is what it means. Is to be conscious and aware that
that we don't begin to expect of people things as requirements of faithfulness that simply are not in the Word of God. Okay? That's Jesus' warning. See what he did later. And of course, hypocrisy was giving lip service to God's law and expecting, while exempting themselves from the duty, right? That's what Jesus would go in Matthew 23. He said the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they tell you, do, but don't do according to their works, for they say and don't do. There's the hypocrisy. Binding their traditions, forfeiting the Word of God, but they're in the binding of those things, they play the hypocrite. Because they begin to measure people by themselves rather than by the revelation of God's Word. Now, of course, the Pharisees, as a result, are condemned for being self-righteous. You know, that's where that leads to. When we bind our tradition, our opinion, our will on others, rather than as if it were the law of God, I think we should say, as if it were the law of God, then we become self-righteous. That's when we elevate ourselves over other people, you see. And that's the warning and the condemnation given to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Of course, you see in verses 5 through 12, all their works they did to be seen by men. They wanted the accolade of men. They loved the best places in the feast, the best seats in the synagogue. The greetings, Rabbi, Rabbi. They want to be recognized as the teachers. And because, you see, they're exalting themselves. And Jesus said, whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. But he that humbles himself will be exalted. The leaven of the Pharisees, in its hypocrisy of a binding where God doesn't bind, elevates the self. It promotes self-righteousness. And of course, because of that, the Pharisees were condemned in their sins. Matthew 23:33, Jesus said to them, serpents, brood of vipers, children, he says, offspring of snakes, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? The condemnation of hell is reserved for this right here. Binding where God isn't bound. Adding the will of man as if it is the will of God. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But now let's talk about the Sadducees a minute. Because you see, they represent the other extreme. The Pharisees didn't. In fact, they said, no, we'll follow the law that came from Moses, but we're not going to bind the tradition, the rabbinical traditions. So that they didn't approach this the way the Pharisees did. And it caused, they were a different group, you see. And in the process, though, they began to deny bodily resurrection and angels and spirits, immortality and the future judgment. They were regarded as more of the skeptic, more of the free thinker, more of the liberal mind, you might say, as opposed to the separate movement of the Pharisees. They were the aristocratic class. The high priests were Sadducees. Many of the ruling leaders were Sadducees. They favored Hellenization. I think that's why you can see the connection with Herod in Mark 8:15. Jesus says Sadducees in one place, Herod in the other place, because they favored the Hellenization and eventually the Roman element that comes in as Rome is there. They are very interested in garnering favor with the rulers, with Rome, and ruling the people. And so the high priests, Annas and then Caiaphas, they were Sadducees. Their families ruling. They were Sadducees. They were the materialists of the day. As they denied the spirit realm, Acts 23:8 verifies what we've just had there on the chart. You remember Paul pointed that out to the Sanhedrin Council when he knew there was a separation there between the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, the Sadducees, Luke tells us, Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel, no spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So they were the materialists. And Jesus, though, when they tried to trip Jesus up, test him about resurrection, in Matthew 22:29, he said, "You are deceived. You err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." The Sadducees, in claiming adherence to the Old Testament law, were in fact, Jesus said, those who did not know the Scriptures. Because over time, you see, they had compromised themselves with the world and compromised the law of God so that they loosed where God had not loosed. They were allowing things that God didn't allow. They were allowing that there was no spirit realm at all. And in that error, he said, "You don't know God's power and you don't know the Scriptures." And that's what happens when we begin to take away, to allow things that God has forbidden. You know, we say we don't add to it or take from. They were taking away things from the Word of God. They were taking away the truth of the Spirit, of a human spirit, of angels, of the resurrection, of a future judgment. They said they denied all of that. They were loosing where God had not loosed. That's the doctrine of the Sadducees. Now let's explore that just a little more. You see, that's the secularist today. Secular humanism denies God and His moral standard. They say humanism says man is the measure of all things. And so we have the me generation and the me church and the church that fits me, right? We studied that this morning and talked about that in class. Not just the secular humanist, but the religious humanist. You see, the denominational concepts allow for many different things and the removal of many things. And after all, man becomes the measure of what's right. And so as long as I offer it to God, God will accept it. Everybody choose their own way. Very broad, you see. Very liberal. That's the other extreme. Well, that, of course, leads to all kinds of immorality, all kinds of irreverent attitudes and actions. In Romans 1:21-25, when man refused to acknowledge God and to glorify Him and give thanks to Him, they built all kinds of idols and worshiped them. They turned to the uncleanness and lust of their own hearts. They defiled and dishonored their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. See? They rejected God's truth. The leaven of the Sadducees is a rejection of the Scriptures, of the Word of God, for compromise and personal advantage. Because you see, the Sadducees were all about keeping their power. In John 11:48-50, they came to the council. The high priest Caiaphas is there, a Sadducee, and he says in verse 48, or if we leave him alone, or some of them. Let's start in 47, because the Pharisees are also there. But it says the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. There's the Sanhedrin, and said, "What shall we do? This man works many signs. Well, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. If we let him alone, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and nation, our place, our power." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, now he's a Sadducee, said to them, "You don't know anything at all, nor do you understand it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." This he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and so forth. Well, he was only interested in the nation in as far as he had power over the nation. He wanted to keep his power. They compromised with Rome. Rome appointed the high priests among the Jews at this time, and the Sadducees were the ruling class. And so after the resurrection of Jesus, as you study this and look at the life of Jesus, and you see how prominent the Pharisees are during the life of Jesus, you just see how prominent the Sadducees become immediately after the gospel began to be preached in Jerusalem. the church was established. In chapter 4 and verse 1, and why would you think the Sadducees would get so activated? Well, because they were preaching resurrection in Jesus. They spoke to the people, that is, Peter and John. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Look, the Sadducees came, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They had taken away that doctrine. There's no resurrection, no spirit world, and now these men are teaching resurrection, that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead. We've got to squash this. Because they'd already loosed, they were already removing things that God was teaching. Here's the problem. You see, we cannot compromise with sin. We cannot loose where God has not loosed. We cannot allow doctrine and conduct that God doesn't allow. We've got to go to Bible authority and not take away from the very things that His Scriptures teach. And that's the leaven of the Sadducees. They were taking away things that the Scriptures teach. And so they fought against the gospel as a result of it. Ephesians 5 and verse 7, "Do not be partakers with them," as He's warning us not to be partakers with the sons of disobedience with the things of the world. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, "Come out from among them, be separate, and touch no unclean thing." We can't compromise with sin and be right with God. And yet, and that's the leaven of the Sadducees. They had compromised with the world. They had compromised with Herod, with the Romans, the Herodians, and were among them. And we simply are to have nothing in common. We don't have anything in common with those that would do that. We're to follow the doctrine of Christ. And if someone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, you see, he's taken away from the teaching of Christ. "Receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that gives him greeting partakes in his evil deed." So we're warned not to have fellowship with somebody who has taken away from God's Word, just like the Sadducees had taken away from God's Word. Warned of the leaven of the Sadducees as well as of the Pharisees. And so, the two extremes. The Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees was binding hypocrisy. They had a hypocrisy that bound things that God did not bind. They were practicing a binding hypocrisy toward others religiously. The Sadducees had a loosing compromise. They were allowing things that God's Word didn't allow and compromised with the world. So we can sin on both sides of that spectrum, on both ends of it, both extremes. When we start binding our own will, our own opinions, as if it were the law of God, and define orthodoxy and faithfulness in those terms, and we can sin if we go to the liberal extreme of the Sadducees that does not know the Scriptures and willingly sets them aside to compromise for personal advantage and benefit. Now let's close this with one other point. Let's go to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, because now we've had in the first part of this chapter, in fact in this context, we've had Jesus feeding the 4,000, a clear sign from heaven. The Pharisees and Sadducees demand a sign, showing their hardened heart. And Jesus says, "You're a wicked and adulterous generation." There will be the sign of Jonah left for you to consider. And then he warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, of their hypocrisy and their compromise. And then in verse 13, Jesus came to the regions of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" Who do you say he is? "You've seen the signs. You've heard my words, just like the Pharisees have, just like the Sadducees have. Who do you say that I am?" You see, the Pharisees said, "He's a deluded blasphemer. He's a sinner. He's a Sabbath breaker." The Sadducees say, "He's a threat to our power. He has to be put to death for the sake of the nation." Well, course, they said to Jesus here, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. There are a lot of opinions about Jesus. But he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, how did the Father reveal that to Peter? The same way he had revealed that truth to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else who'd seen the signs. Difference was the heart of Peter. He allowed the evidence to produce faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees would turn you away from the evidence of truth, either by binding things that should not be bound or taking away things that we ought to do. All in the name of God. All in the name of faithfulness. And all the while destroying our souls. Truth is to be found in Jesus. The evidence of His Word and His works. His Scripture. His inspired will. You see, all of that comes down to the condition of our heart. Will it lead us to understand and accept? He said, are you also hardened? Why don't you understand? I'm not talking to you about bread. Do you still not get it? Then they began to understand. You see, it's about our condition of heart toward the evidence of truth. Will we understand it and accept it and be content with it? Or will our hearts lead us to reject it? Will our hearts be hardened with a lack of faith? That's a question that we've got to answer ourselves. As we stand before God and the evidence of His truth that He's revealed to us in the Scriptures. And in the last day we'll answer to Jesus about how we did. Whether we were influenced by the thinking of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Or whether we had a good and honest heart that received the Word of God and held it fast and bore fruit with patience. Call the Word of God, and the lesson for us tonight is let's beware. Let's take heed. Let's don't be like the Pharisees. Let's don't be like the Sadducees. But let us be like Peter, who said, here's the evidence. I know who you are, Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. The Father has revealed this, Jesus said. And He's revealed it to us and to the whole world. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to accept that revelation of truth. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Accept that same confession that Peter made. Make that same confession. Repenting of your sins, be baptized, and He'll wash your sins away. And then live in His truth. Not adding your opinions and your traditions or Church of Christ traditions or any other traditions, but following the Word of God. And not straying from them and compromising with the things of the world, but being true to Him. And if that's happened, then we're taught as Christians we can repent. We can come back and be forgiven if we'll repent and pray God's forgiveness. If you need to respond to God's call for to be saved and be true to Him, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Have I not fashioned with them to the cross?